You're listening to the ministry of Potter's House Church, Wandsworth, a Christian Pentecostal church based in South London, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our call is to reach the lost, make disciples, and plant churches. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us online at www.phcwandsworth.com.
Let's go straight into the Word of God. And so we are starting a new series today. And we want to go through the names of God. And before we read the scripture, I want to say is that how do we see names? And why is this important to even look at the names of God? One of the reasons is that there is a difference between the way that Greek people think, and not the Greece that is in recession right now. Well, we're talking about classical Greek, that is basically the birthplace of Europe and European thinking. And that's how most of us think. We think like Europeans. Or traditional Hebrew. Traditional Hebrew name, when they name people, with purpose. We have names now. I'm not going to name people's names, but, you know, Jack and Jill. That doesn't really give us, if I say Jack and Jill, that doesn't really tell us much about Jack and Jill. It's just their name. If someone came from the past and you said, oh, what's that in your hand? And you said, oh, that's an iPhone. They wouldn't have a clue what it does from its name. They wouldn't have a clue. It's not descriptive. It's a name, but it's not descriptive. In Bible times, when a name is given in Hebrew, it's descriptive to basically what it is. So if someone came from hundreds of years ago and they said, what is that? And you said, that's a bottle of water. Doesn't matter how far back they go, they would know what it was. It's a bottle that contains water. It's descriptive. You understand what it is. In the Bible shows us that God has different names. Not just one name. And those names reveal the attributes of God. The Bible speaks a lot about the name of God. In Psalms 8 verse 1, it says, Our Lord. It says, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name. Psalms 148 verse 13 says, Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. Isaiah 12 verse 4 says, And in the day you will say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name. Amen. 1 Chronicles 16 verse 10 says, Glory in his holy name. All of these scriptures exalt in his name. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, if you've been in church for a while, you understand it. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. But just stop and think about what it says. Praise his name. We don't usually say that about someone else. If there's a sportsman or there's a tennis player or someone, we say, praise his name. No, we say, you know, he was very good. We don't use that type of language. But in Bible, it keeps making a big thing about the name of God. And so we want to look into this and have an understanding about this. And so we want to look at Genesis 1 verse 1. We're going to get into it. And the Bible says, In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, Let there be light. And there was light. Let's pray. Father, we just ask you right now for your anointing. We pray, Father, that you would speak to us in this service right now. Revive us, Father. Stir us up for the things of you. Let us know you more. I ask you this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. And all God's people said, Amen. Hallelujah. Look at your neighbor and say, I thank God you're here today. Hallelujah. That was sincere as well. Amen. Can we put that slide up, please, that we had about the names of God? Have we got it? I'm not sure if it's... Okay, so here we have an understanding of the breakdown a little bit. This is only a little tip of... This is not a list of what we're going to go through, but this is what we see. And, you know, proper names of God, we have El, we have Yahweh, Adonai, Theos, Koros. These are Greeks, Greek names at the end. We have personal names, Father, Abba, Son, Jesus, Holy Spirit, all of that, Creator, Messiah. And so these are different titles, different ways that God reveals himself. It's the same God. And we can understand this because I am Courtney. I am also Pastor. People call me Pastor. People call me Courtney. I am brother to the sister that I have. I am son to the mother and father. I am husband. And so even though I'm one person, I can have different titles and names. We understand that, correct? Okay, you can take that down. The first name we want to start with is basically the first name that God reveals himself. And it's in the first verse of the first book. So this is just pure first. And the first name, when we read in the Bible, it says, in the beginning, God, and that, and it says, created the heavens and earth. That Hebrew word is the word Elohim. Elohim. I don't, you know, however you want to pronounce it, pronunciation and all of that. Now, let me put this in here. God, the names of God is not about the pronunciation. God is not about the pronunciation. God is not limiting himself to that. You know what? If someone had a lisp or a stutter, they couldn't call on the name of God. God is not into the names of it. And so what you'll see is people that would like to debate with you about J and Y and all of these different things. Listen, I don't get into those debates because those debates are already on the wrong foot. Because this is not about the spelling of God's name. This is about the meaning of God's name. So let me say this now. I can say the word right. But what does he mean? Does he mean right as the opposite from left? Or right as the opposite from wrong? See, you can have two words that sound exactly the same. But what we're concerned about is the meaning. And so the first time that God reveals himself as God, as you read in your Bible in English, that word is the word Elohim. This is the first time. What does it mean? Exalted strength and power and glory. We could, you know, extrapolate out of that meaning. It's over 2,500 times in the Bible. And let me get a little bit. Can I get deep? It's Wednesday. Amen. Hallelujah. The name Elohim is plural. So let me explain what I'm talking about here. If we said I had a grape, that's singular. If I said I had grapes, that's plural. Plural means more than one, you know. So if I said I had grapes, you would already by my language know he must have had more than one. He could have had two or he could have 2,000. They're still grapes. That's plural. And so the name Elohim, we have, if you look into ancient language, the name El is God. The name Elohim is our God. It's identified as our God. We don't see other gods in Bible times, Old Testament times, other cultures identify themselves as Elohim. It's plural. Now this is where we get a little bit deep, because how come then when we translate the name Elohim into English, it's the name God and not gods? Why is that? Well, very simple. It's very simple. It's in the sentence, and the way it's been written is that to say, to put it into correct terminologies, you would understand that the by the way a sentence is formed, you know whether it's plural or singular or how you use the word. Let me tell you this now. If I said, I saw a ants, something's wrong there. How many know there's something wrong there? You don't put a sentence together like that. If I said I saw an ant, or I saw ants, but you can't say I saw a ants. And so this is how we know that when the way that the sentence is, it's not talking about many gods. What it's saying is there's one God. Say one God, who has a plurality to himself. Amen. Hey, faithful. Amen. So let me explain this. There's one God that has a plurality to himself. Now, this may sound very complex to us. How can that be? But we use these things all the time in language. Let me explain. If I said there is a box of cereal, how many boxes would that be? One box. Now, in the box, does it mean there's one cornflake? No. In the box, there can be many. There can be many cornflakes in the box, but it's one box. So what we're saying is the Bible says there is one God, but in him, there's a plurality. There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So from the very beginning, when God reveals himself in the very, within, you know, what is that? That's like 1, 2, 3. After three words in the English Bible, God reveals himself as Trinity. Well, let me not say Trinity. He reveals himself as plurality. And we see, you don't even have to go any further for those people that struggle with the belief of the Trinity. Genesis 1 verse 27. Now we've only gone 26 verses in, sorry. Verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. The Bible shows us that man is only made in God's image. He's not made in the image of God and angels, God and anybody else. Man is only made in God's image. The Bible says that. That's what it says. We were made in his image. All throughout the Old Testament, even in the New Testament. So we see in the scriptures, there is a conversation within the Godhead. Let us make man in our image. Before man was ever made, God's name, our God, is Elohim. You know what you can, you know what I like about this as I was studying and thinking about it is that man did not name God it. Man did not call God. This is not man calling God Elohim. This is God saying, before anything was created, before anything was made, before there was any man, God was Elohim. And why do I find confidence in that, encourage in that? Because listen, if man named him, then man could change him. But what the Bible is showing us, listen, it doesn't matter what man does, God is still God. And it doesn't matter what man is doing against you, or who's frustrating you, who's fighting with you, who's arguing with you, who's talking against you, who's coming after you. Can I say to you, God is still God. They cannot change him. You didn't make God. You cannot tear God down. This is the confidence every Christian must have. This is confidence many times I must have. All throughout this ministry, many times there are people, oh, I'm going to leave the church and I'm going to tell people this church. Da, 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 da. And I'm like, oh my days, what's going to happen? And then listen, I didn't make this church. I didn't get these people saved. This is not my work. This is not my business. This is not my idea. And if it was, then let it flitter away. If this is Courtney's enterprise, let it rise and fall. Let it be discarded. Let the devil blow on it and attack it and it becomes nothing. But it's not. It's God's enterprise. It's God's plan. And that's why man cannot fight against it. Because God is Elohim even before there was ever any man. First thing we see about Elohim is that he is a creator. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What it's saying is, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. He is a creator. Now, I said his name means, you know, strength and power, you know, exalted strength and power. And if you want to understand what encapsulates that name, think about what he said. The Bible doesn't even make a big thing about it. This is what I love about God. The Bible just said, yeah, God created the heavens. And then he just moves on to other things and the earth. Think about that. What it's saying is God created the universe. God created the vastness of the universe. He created all matter. He created gravity and light and energy. He created it. He's a creator. He created the universe and everything in it that man doesn't understand. You know, man doesn't understand gravity. Did you know that? Let me give you something. Think about this now. Gravity is mad. Gravity is so strong it keeps the planet in its place. But it's weak enough that it doesn't crush us. Huh? Think about it. The planets are stayed in their place because gravity is forcing them there. But gravity that's forcing the whole earth in one place doesn't crush us. It just keeps us here. Not only that, you can shut the door, shut the window, and gravity is coming through the ceiling. Where is it? Think about it. Like you could, there's no way you could go there. You can escape it. Man does not understand it, man. God just made it, and the Bible just says, yeah, and Elohim created the universe. Gravity. In all of our technology and everything, a few of us have left the earth. When I went to visit my dad on my way to Tucson this year, my dad, he took me to the Space Kennedy Center, and I didn't realize that in my lifetime, man hasn't been to the moon. In my lifetime, it was before my lifetime, before my time, man went to the moon. So all of this time, so what we know is a few men, Lance Armstrong, whatever his name is, he's been to the moon. A few more have been in space, and that's it. But the moon is like the closest. After the moon, you've got all those other planets in our solar system. Then you've got the sun and other suns and other galaxies and all of the other. And the Bible just said, Elohim created it. This is our God. This is who we serve. We understand that He is a creator. The first thing we see that God is creator God. That's the first thing. This is where man gets his creativity from. Because we are made in His image and man is creative. We can't say he's not. Man can create cars. A man can create computers and iPhones. Even Samsungs. Man can create, you know, so many different things. Where does he get that from? He gets that from God. I believe that the most creative place on the planet should be the church. I believe the most creative place, the most creative people should be those that know Elohim. Because man is only creating out of the residue of God that's left in him from the fall. Man was walking with God in the garden, just chilling, yeah, Adam and Eve and all of that. Then he rebels against God, and now he has fallen. There's like a residue left of God in man, in all man. The Bible says the light of God shines upon all men. This is why, man, you know, there's a little bit of good we could say or something. That's just the residue of God still left. And he's creating. But what about us that are filled with God? Should we not be creative? Should we not be the most creative people on this planet? But the problem is, you and I know church is not known for creativity. We've allowed Apple and Google and Microsoft and BMW and Mercedes and you know, other companies to be the most creative people. Well, and the church is known for being uncreative. The church is known for just the opposite of entrepreneur and creativity. The church usually is an old-fashioned building surrounded by dead people with dead people inside it. Physical dead people around it, spiritually dead people inside. That's what the church is usually known for. How many of you, when you was young or before you came to this church, because we know our church is good, amen. Before people would ask you to church, you're like, later. No way. Dead, like come church, no, forget it. The church should be the hub. This is the problem is that I understand why the church is not the most creative place is because, you know, we've left it to the world. You know, so many people come into church. I see people come into the church, and as a pastor, I've experienced this. People come into the church, some people are like fashion designers, and you know, and they design all different things. They're into photography, they know Photoshop, they know music, they make t-shirts, they're creative people. They got ideas, they got businesses, they do things. And when I see them, I'm like, I'm excited. Yes, this is what we need. And music and instrument. Oh, what days. I'm getting excited. I'm meeting people, talking. Plus, I can design websites. I can do this. This is what I'm into. Powerful. The kingdom of God is going to take ground. I can't wait. Yeah, let me see what you're going to do for God. And they do nothing. They do nothing for God. They do nothing for God. There's no creativity for God at all. Everything that they do that's creative is for the world. They do nothing creative. No. Because this is how we are. Someone else will do it. What do we say? We say this is what the words that we use. The church will do it. You are the church. What do you mean? The church will do it. You are the church. Before I was full-time pastor, my career, I wouldn't say I was overly successful, but I was okay. Got by. I remember being in Rotherhithe and one of the brothers was talking to me about the flyers. He was complaining about the flyers that we were handing out. And they were whack. You know, and we had a concert and people, who's going to come to that, man? He's just mad. It was just revivals, flyers and everything. And so I said, you know, I'm going to learn Photoshop. I'm going to learn to design flyers. I'd never, you know, it's not like I knew Photoshop. I got a copy of it, put it on my computer, bought a computer. Didn't ask the church to buy me anything. I bought it. I'm just an average person in the church. I didn't ask the pastor to teach me or to do anything. I said, I'm going to learn it. So I learned Photoshop, learned how to design flyers. And I started to say, let me design the flyers of the church. In the beginning, they were a bit whack as well. But I started to get better. And, you know, I was thinking about this today, when I was thinking about this sermon. Even before I was the pastor of Wandsworth, I used to design the flyers for Wandsworth. Because I was designing flyers for other pioneering churches that were out there. Pastor Joe, and these pastors would ask me, hey, who did those flyers in Rotherhithe? Oh, Courtney did them. Yeah, let him do that. And so I'm designing, I'm using my skill and my ability for the kingdom. For kingdom business. So that the church can be creative. And you know what happened? On my job, they started to know that I could learn, that I knew Photoshop now. And so in my job, because I started it for the kingdom, now in my job, I'm getting promotions. Now in my job, people are seeing a skill that I have and an ability that I have. You know that many times there are some people here, you're frustrated with your life or you're frustrated where you're at. But God says, what do you do for the kingdom? What do you do for him? There are some businesses, you know why it hasn't taken off? Because you've put everything into that and nothing for God. Oh, Pastor, you can't say that. I can say that. Because in Malachi, he says, listen, you guys keep the best for yourself and you give me the lame. You give me animals that are like one eye, one leg shorter than the other. And you're looking at your flock. Okay, that's a good one. That's mine. That's a good one. That's mine. Oh, that's a bad one. Give that to God. That's my tithe. Give that to God. That's what they were doing. And God did not like it. God did not like it. And if I was to say anything to anybody here, if you want God to bless your life, if you want to tap into something where God is behind you, you need to allow him to use you for his kingdom. The church should be the most creative place on this planet. People should be pouring in their resources. I think I mentioned this the other day. We went to the that Formula E thing in Battersea. They turned the whole of Battersea into a racing track. And I was walking around there with my wife. I'm like, my days. When people have resources and people, you can do anything. You can do anything. And this church has some of the most creative people that I've ever met in my life. See, God wants to inspire you. God wants to use you. We should be the most creative people on the planet. We should be thinking of things and doing things, not so that we could just be known. I don't say those stories because, oh, I'm something that. No, I had a burden to see people won to Jesus. I wanted to see people come to know Jesus. I wanted my church to, I don't want to be standing there handing out these flyers. People like, what is that? I ain't coming. Look at the joke. Your church is a joke. I don't want that. I take pride in my church. The church I went to, I was like, listen, I want my church to be the best. See, Elohim is a creator. He is a designer. Have you ever thought about this? That God designed color. Now, you know, we look at it, I know that. No, but think about it now. When I was growing up, we had a black and white TV. Some of you are like, my pastor, you old, man. Black and white TV. That's what we grew up with, a black and white TV. We were happy with it. And so we'd be watching the Smurfs in black and white, man. They were just like gray and white. I didn't even knew they were blue till I was an adult, man. It's like, wow. So now, so you're growing up, and so you're watching black and white TV. Listen, I would be into it, watching a film in black and white. I'm into it, man. you start watching it and you forget it's black and white. Think about this now. God could have made everything just like black and white TV. Shades from black to white and shades in the middle. All the trees, the sun, the flowers, everything could have been black and white. And he still could have been exactly as life is now. Abraham could have still done what he done. David could have still done what he done. Jesus could have still done what he done. Why did God make all those colors? Because God is a designer. God is a creator. God wants us to have pleasure as we see what is going on around us. Our God is a God of variety. Think about this now. The very thing that expresses the wonder of God is the very thing that man hates. God loves variety, so he made us all different colors. Man hates that. Man hates that. No, the white against black, and black against white, and lighter against darker. Man hates that. And that reflects the glory of God. He think about it now. He made taste and scent. You don't need that. There's different foods that we can eat and experience. He could have made it that you just go up to one tree and you eat one tree and it just tastes of nothing. And you get all your protein, all of your nutrients, all of your vitamins through that one thing. You just go up to the tree and you just suck it. Like a filling up a car. Philip, when you fill up your car, you're just putting fuel in your car. Your car doesn't drive, oh yeah. Just feeling that, man, I needed that. Your car gets no pleasure out of it. But God has designed it that when we fill ourselves up, we actually get pleasure as well. God is a designer. He is amazing. This is Elohim. See, our God is a designer. And when you see someone who's a designer, that means they have purpose. God has a purpose for mankind. He made you for something. He didn't make mankind to lie and steal and sleep around and cheat on people and gossip about people and envy people and murder people. He didn't design us for that. See, God has designed you. You are the pinnacle of his creation. He wants to have a relationship with you. And until you tap into Elohim's plan, you are like a Ferrari that's never been driven. I was telling someone the other day, I don't know how I found out about it, but there's a Ferrari that they've made, which is £3 million. £3 million, man, give me that Ferrari, I'll have a building. A good one. Listen, I'm revival in that thing, man. I would just drive it around Wandsworth once, hand out a few flyers, and then sell it and buy a building. That's it, you know, just a little, just once. But think about it now. Imagine someone buys that and they never drive it. You'd be like, have you driven it? No. Bro, this thing is, just look at it, technical, the engine, the spec, the everything. See, until you understand Elohim's plan for your life, you're like that Ferrari, man. And you can say, Pastor, no, I'm working a good job, I'm making good money. You still don't understand his plan. Oh, you know what? I'm very successful. I'm very good at what I do. You still don't understand Elohim's plan. See, how many of you here are concerned about the will of God? The will of God for your life. That he designed you and crafted you and made you for a purpose. He made you on a purpose. You are here. There's a purpose. You are not just a windbag. To get up in the morning and inhale, exhale. Just a bag of skin and go to bed. Get up in the morning, start, you know. No, he's made you for more. He's made you for more. And when you know Elohim, this is when you say, God, I want your will. God, show me your plan. God, I want to know who you are. And this is when you tap into this creativity that I was speaking about. The reason why many people are uncreative and there's no drive in them and not because they're not concerned about the will of God. Not concerned about living as the maker designed them. Everything else is in line with what God said. The sun burns, the planets turn around. Everything, the dog barks, the dolphin swims. Everything is doing what God designed it to do, but you and me. See, what I love about this as I was studying it is that God is able to make something out of nothing. See, we don't create. We are creative, but we don't create like Elohim creates. See, we really, We don't create like Genesis. We create under inspiration. We get inspired about something. You see something already. See, man creates, you know, computers and phones and all of those things, but he didn't create the metal. He didn't create the metal that goes into it. Even a plastic man-made thing, he didn't create the oil it's made of. He has to tap it from the earth. He needs to go into that. And many of us, even an idea that someone creates, really, it's just an inspiration from another idea. You know, we see the Wright brothers, they invented the plane, and so they're flying around in the plane. But before they ever invented the plane, Michelangelo was doing drawings of people flying. So the people saw that and said, hey, let's start to work on this. And years later, then they create a plane. And then after they create a plane, people can create fighter planes and jets and all of that. But you see there's a constant, oh, look what they did. We're inspired. Look what they did. And that's how we create. And even to fly, where do we get the idea from? From the bird. We saw birds flying. But God doesn't need to be inspired. God doesn't need inspiration. God creates out of nothing. This is him, Elohim by himself, all by himself. Nothing is inspiring him. And out of nothing, he creates something. He creates from himself. There doesn't need to be anything. This is boggling to the brain. But the point I'm making is this. Do you know your God as Elohim? Do you know his name? Do you know his name? Because there's going to be times when you look in your life and you see nothing. When you see nothing going on, nothing happening. When you look at yourself and you think, I'm like nothing, nothing good here. And at that point, how do you respond? Maybe if there was something going on, God could use me. Maybe if something was happening, but nothing is happening, so there's no hope. And you're discouraged. You need to know him as Elohim. The God creator, should I say the creator God who creates out of nothing. He doesn't need anything to make something. He made all of this out of nothing. What can he do out of your life? What can he do in your finances? What can he do in your ministry? What can he do in your life? See, there's too many people when they see nothing happening, they get depressed. Thinking that, well, you know, I guess nothing's going to happen here. No, just because nothing's happening and nothing's going on, you see nothing. God is not fretting. God is not, oh my days, if you had something I could work with. God don't need nothing to work with. The Bible says he created all of this out of nothing. In our text, he says, in verse 2, he says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Sometimes worse than nothing is the darkness. The Bible says that the earth, think about it now, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Sometimes worse than just nothing is this a darkness. And let me justify what I'm saying, worse than nothing. You're like, no, nothing is worse than... No. You know, when you have no money, that's... I mean, no, having no money is bad. But let me say this now. Not having no money and being in debt, that's darkness. That's the real deal. Being single... and maybe being feeling lonely sometimes. Let's be real. No one wants to put their hand up. No worry, don't put your hand up anyway. No one wants to see. Hey, well, she's lonely, man. But I'll put my hand up. Being single and being lonely sometimes can be bad. But let me say this now. Being in a bad marriage... that you don't want to be in and still being lonely. That's darkness. Listen, that's darkness. It's a lot tougher. What I'm trying to prove to you is that, I said God can make it out of nothing. But in our text, the Bible says he came down and he's hovering on this confusion and this darkness and everything is void and there's a madness going on. And sometimes this is how our life can be. Worse than nothing is this void, confusion, darkness. It's one thing, wanting a child and not having a child. That's difficult. But what about when you have a child and they say your child's going to die? That's worse than not having a child. See, when there's a darkness, you know, in our lives, we are the reciprocators. We feel the darkness. Sometimes that darkness has come from our own sin. Do you know that? Your sin and my sin. We've sinned against God. We've done the wrong thing. The way that people are living their life. I speak to many people all the time. They're always the victim. They've never done wrong. They lose a job. Their marriage broke down. Their finances are a mess. It's not me, Pastor. No, you know what? Many times it's your sin that has brought that darkness, that confusion. But sometimes it's not even your sin. Sometimes it's the sin of others. Listen, if you was abused, that wasn't your sin. That was the sin of someone else that has brought you into that darkness, that confusion. But the Bible says that the Spirit of God hovers over the darkness. And what our God, Elohim, is able to do is out of darkness call forth light and life. This is amazing. Because, listen, me and you, we're scared of the dark. We're scared of our darkness. And rightfully so. But we have a God who's not scared of the dark. We have a God that sees your sin and what your sin has done in your life and the problems that it's caused, and he's still able to come down and hover over and say, listen, I'm Elohim. I can take control of that darkness and call life, call light. The Bible says, let me read it again. We got to get this in our spirit. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. That describes some people's lives, some people's finances, some people's marriages, some people's children, some people's families, some people's careers. But listen, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. Then Elohim said, let there be light, and there was light. He called forth light from darkness. This is the God that we serve. Listen, let's think about the name Elohim. Think about that's your God. Look at someone said, that's your God. Now, when you think about that name, he's not just God. Yeah, God, I'm coming to you. Yeah. No, Elohim, he's God, the creator God, the designer. He has a plan for my life. He can make something out of nothing. He can call light out of darkness. This is why we see the psalmist says, how excellent is your name. This is why we see what I say, praise the name of the Lord, in his name be exalted. This is what I say, call upon his name. And this is why we know that they say, glory in his holy name. Because if you don't know his name, you don't know him like that. What you know him as is just God, religion, coming to church, even in this church, coming to the altar, praise God, yeah, amen, coming to the altar, who's there? Yeah, I'll get back up. No, do you know Elohim? Over the next few weeks, we're going to go through the names of God. We don't have enough time. I could go for years preaching all of his names. But we're going to go through some of the bigger names where God really reveals himself. And my desire, my hope, and my prayer is that God will reveal himself more to you. And that you will get more confidence in him. And tap into who he is. Not a religion. Not just a relationship with the pastor in the church. But a relationship with your God. That will help in every area of your life. Because listen, God is powerful and God is awesome. And his name is greatly to be praised. Let's give him praise. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.